Bible here at Calvary Chapel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That way we get the whole Word of God over a period of time. So we encourage you to join in with us. Perhaps you came tonight, though, and don't have a Bible with you. We would count it a privilege to give you one. So just raise your hand. The ushers will make sure you get one. And that way we can study right along together. We just pull up to the table, so to speak, and partake of God's Word together here. And you want to make sure and have His Word right there with you. So if you need one, let the ushers know. For all of us, Ruth chapter 3. By the way, if you need to keep the Bible, take it. Keep it. I want you to have it. Considering the upcoming events of this week, I mean, everything, of course, is very, very important, and where prayer is, God will indwell in each and use each thing we have going on around here. But, of course, this is a special week with the concert that's been added Tuesday night and the play, the drama that's going on Wednesday night. May I invite you to please be praying? Because you can practice a play until you're purple. You can put together a concert that's technically all together and everything. But if the Lord isn't in it, then it will profit nothing. And prayer is the beginning and the core of any successful outreach or ministry. So I invite you, please, as you remember, as you think about it this week, as part of your prayer times, whatever it might be, as you sit down to eat or whatever, just perhaps you might lift up some of these special events around here this week. In particular, guys, men, we join together every week here at 7 o'clock in the morning, right here in room 9. We get together and pray. There's a loyal group of little guys that get together there, and it's awesome. But I encourage you guys, tomorrow or any Monday that you can fit in your schedule, and I know it might mean getting up a little early or whatever, but just come by, whether it's for the whole prayer time or just 10 or 15 minutes, whatever it might be. We invite you to come by and pray with us and lift up the needs of your own life, your family or whatever, on the job and those things, and also just these events. There's power in prayer. And I'm asking you to pray individually and corporately. And guys, I invite you to come out and join us. Now, ladies, your prayer time is on Friday, so you can find out about that and be a part of that also. But in particular, I'm just aiming at the guys because that's tomorrow morning and that's going to precede these concerts and stuff that are coming up. So I encourage you, be in prayer, and if you can, please come on and join us as we pray. As we arrive at Ruth chapter 3, let me just kind of remind us all where we are in this. Remember that the book of Ruth opens with Naomi accompanying her husband Elimelech from Israel because of a famine. They leave Israel and they go to the land of Moab, which is east of, across the Jordan, across over the side of the Dead Sea and all, from Israel. While they're there, Naomi's husband dies. Their two sons, marry two Moabite women. After about 10 years, the two sons die. Naomi at that point hears that things are going better back in Israel, so she decides to head home to Israel. One of the daughter-in-law stays in Moab, but the other one, Ruth, commits herself to accompanying Naomi and heading home to Israel. To get home into Israel, they live near the area of Bethlehem and all, and they settle in, but they are poor, and so Naomi sends Ruth out into the fields to glean. Gleaning was a process that God raised up to provide for those who were poor. They could go behind, the gleaners would go behind the harvesters and pick up the scraps, pick up the parts that were not originally harvested. So that's what Ruth is doing, and she happens to, and that's what the Bible says she happens, we know it's God orchestrated, but she happens to glean in a field belonging to a man named Boaz. Matter of fact, we can pick up this story here in let's go to chapter 2 for just a minute, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she's gleaning here, and Boaz has taken notice of her and told her to go ahead and, you know, stay just in his field and glean there and all. So she's gleaning away. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law, that's Naomi, saw what she'd gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. That sets the stage for what Ruth is particularly about, and that is kinsman redeemer. For you see, Ruth has begun to glean in the field of Boaz, and Boaz is, as verse 21 says, a close relative. That is the word a goel, and it means a kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But that sets the stage now for chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, it is true, without prayer, without our hearts seeking you, without your work, then Lord, we're just kind of reading words on a page. Lord, we can take things in intellectually but not have it penetrate our hearts. That is not what we want, Lord. We desire your work in our inner being. We know that's the work of your Spirit. So, Lord, we ask, take now your word, and by your Spirit, have your way. Have your way in us. Lord, we've gathered tonight to hear from you. Thank you that you want to speak to us. Help us. Help us to hear you. Lord, we love you. You are awesome. We experience and see your goodness all around us, your provision and care for us. Lord, we do desire your work. So help us, Lord. Help us be clay in your hands. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, speaking to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. You should go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Naomi understands very well, of course, the principle of kinsman redeemer. Ruth would not understand this. She's a Moabite, comes from a different culture and time, but she's being taught in it. Let's make sure we understand it. Matter of fact, we're going to tackle that in a moment. But basically, she's aware, Naomi is, of the interest that Boaz is showing towards Ruth. She's also aware of the idea of kinsman redeemer. So Naomi tells Ruth, basically what? She says, okay, get cleaned up, wash up, dress up, and go down to where they're threshing, at the threshing floor. And go lay down at Boaz's feet. Let me explain just briefly. They didn't have big combines and things to harvest in those days. And so what they would do, of course, they'd go out in the fields when it was time to harvest, and they would cut out down all the stalks of wheat or whatever they were harvesting. And they would take them to a big open area, a big area that had been hardened and opened up, usually on the top of a hill where they catch lots of wind. And they would have this big open area, and they'd bring all the wheat or barley in, and they would, first of all, they'd break it all up. They'd beat it. Then they'd take it, and they'd throw it up in the air. And the idea is the wind would be blowing across, and as they throw it up in the air, the heavier the kernels of wheat or whatever they were harvesting would fall to the ground, and then the chaff, the husk, the outer part, would be blown away. And so they sit there all day long. When the wind picks up, they start working and throwing this in the air, and all the chaff is being blown away. And that's what's happening on the threshing floor. It was a big community event. It was a family event. Everybody got involved. And they didn't go back home at night. They would just camp out there. They would stay out there. They would, at the end of the evening, they're tired, been working all day, they would eat and have something to drink and lay down to sleep. It's a big family, communal type time where they're all laying down together. What Naomi is asking Ruth to do here, to go to that spot, and when they've all kind of bedded down for the night, to go over and just lay down at Boaz's feet, this is not an inappropriate thing that she's asking Ruth to do. This is how, in this culture, this would have been very accepted, because we're going to see in a moment, it is setting the stage for Ruth to ask of Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer. But this is a very, it's on the public, it's just simply, it's just go lay at his feet, and he's going to tell you what to do. So that's kind of the setting here. Verse 6. So she, Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. So Ruth does what Naomi has told her to do. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. You know, probably his feet are getting cold or something. You know, she's kind of pulled the covers back from his feet and all. Says he's startled and he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. So that gets his attention. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So now in this paragraph we see that Boaz discovers Ruth is there. She points out that he's a close relative, a Goel. And he's asking, what she's asking here in verse 9 is basically just that. She's asking of Boaz to exercise his privilege of a kinsman redeemer. It is basically a proposal of marriage, is what it is. In fact, to understand it better, if you choose to, you can go with me or just listen. But if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25 for just a moment, Deuteronomy 25, it'll help us understand this kinsman redeemer. In Leviticus, there's some explanation of this, but in particular, Deuteronomy 25, starting at verse 5, is a good place to look and understand this. Because, see, this is very different from our culture. We don't practice this. This is a foreign thing, and perhaps some of us are not familiar with it, but we need to understand it to get the most out of the text. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, "If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, 'I do not want to take her,' then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house.' And his name shall be called in Israel, 'The house of him who had his sandal removed.'" It was the responsibility of a brother to keep his brother's name alive, to make sure that there was a child and all that would carry on in the inheritance of the dead brother. So when a brother married a woman, yet the brother dies, they don't have children, it was expected that his brother, someone in the family, would come and redeem the situation, would marry her and raise up a child. And the first child was to be considered as part of the dead brother's lineage. So you can go back to the Ruth passage here, but that's basically the teaching. Now there was, that applies to land, and as we see here, it applies in a marital situation also in terms of raising up a child to maintain the name. So what Ruth is doing here at Naomi's leading is basically she's gone to Boaz. Boaz is a relative. He's a kinsman. Again, the name here is close, in the New King James, it keeps saying close relative and all, but it's a Goel. It means a kinsman redeemer. And Ruth is basically asking Boaz to fulfill the family obligation and to raise up a child to carry on the family name. So again, basically she's proposing marriage. Now you can tell through this text we've been reading and all that he's attracted to her. And when she sets this before him, he jumps at the opportunity, as we're going to see here in a minute. But she had to ask. That's why Naomi sins. She had that. That's the part. If he's going to, this idea of being a redeemer is going to kick in. He's going to do this. He's going to go and make it happen, so to speak. But she, you know, he'll do the payment and all. But she's got to ask. She's got to come and say, I want you to exercise your privilege of being my kinsman redeemer. If you'd like to study this more, we studied in detail this morning. You can get this morning's tape from our Sunday morning message and study it. It's an awesome, awesome example of how Jesus is our redeemer. That he's the only one that meets the requirements to be our kinsman redeemer. So Boaz commits himself to take care of this situation. He says, there is a relative closer than I am, though. So I'm going to have to see if this other guy wants to redeem this opportunity. He says, if the other guy wants to do this, okay. But if he doesn't, Boaz says, then I'm going to do it. And he commits to it by proclaiming, as the Lord lives. So he puts a strong seal on it, that this is going to happen. Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Boaz sends Ruth home with all this barley. Naomi sees all this, and she knows. She's been watching. She can see, and she can see from Boaz's response and the words that he said, it's going to happen. Basically, she says what in this last verse here, verse 18? She goes, sit still. Basically, it's relax. You've done your part. You've asked. Now Boaz will conclude the matter. That's the awesome thing. We ask the Lord to redeem us, and then we can rest. We don't have to go out and then say, okay, well, Lord, redeem me, and I'll try to be really good, and I'll show you, and I'll work real hard, and I'll be accepted by you, or anything like that. No, we ask, and he gives. He has concluded the matter. On the cross, he cried out, it is finished. In that completed work of what he did, he paid for our sins. And so just as she comes and she says, take me under your wing. As we come, we say, Lord, take me under your wing, the wing of your forgiveness, the wing of your mercy and grace, eternal life. He does it. He does it. We say, Lord, apply that shed blood. And see, that's the only thing that could purchase us was the shed blood of Christ. But he's done it. And when you ask, he does it. The matter is concluded. So she says, okay, Ruth, just relax, because I can tell Boaz isn't going to rest until this thing is done. Chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. In that day, certain business matters, basically all the business matters, were conducted in the city gates. It's interesting, just a few weeks ago, myself and Kathy and some from the church here were over in Israel, and we got to visit some of the sites of the ancient cities. And you can go, and you can see that indeed the cities were designed, typically. We went to places like Dan, we went to Megiddo, and you can see the cities were designed for a lot of reasons, for protection and all. They had walls, and they had city gates. Now today, or at least in a period of our history of this country, oftentimes the business and all would be built around the courthouse, in little country towns. You'd have the courthouse right in the middle of town. Things would kind of be built around that. That'd be the business and legal center of town and all. What in these days, the legal and business center of the town was the city gate. And the elders would sit in the city gate. And so you had business to conduct. You'd go there. It's interesting. I think, for example, we visited, a place called Tel Dan. The city of Dan had been Laish and all, and Dan conquered it. The tribe of Dan conquered it and became the city of Dan. But a very ancient site. And you can go there, and sure enough, you can see how it was designed. And there was a seat for the elders to sit there, and they would sit around right there in the gate and conduct business. And so again, it was like the courthouse of that day. And so Boaz goes there, and he sits down, and he's watching now. He's watching for this other close relative. Remember, he told Ruth, well, I am a close relative, but there's one who's closer, and he'll have first opportunity here if he wants to redeem this whole situation. So he's watching, and this one comes by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So he gets together a quorum, so to speak. He gets together a group of guys that can hear this presentation and this opportunity as this business is conducted. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech." So now we learn. This has to do with not just Ruth, but there's some land. Naomi's husband who had died, Elimelech, apparently had some land there in Israel. But it had been sold. And part of the idea of this kinsman redeemer was a family member can come and buy back that land. So he's bringing this up. He says, "You know, Naomi's back, and remember Elimelech had this land here, but she had to sell it off." Verse 4, "And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And the other guy, he said, "I will redeem it." So Boaz first puts before this man, not about Ruth, but first about Elimelech's, her father-in-law's, land. He explains the situation. There's some land available. The guy says, "I'll redeem it." Now, at that moment, I wonder how Boaz is feeling. Oh, because he's in love with Ruth. And he's really hoping this will come about. But he sets it forward first. He goes, "Well, you know, there's some land that Elimelech had, but it needs to be redeemed. But before I can do it, you're first in line. Do you want it?" And he goes, "Yeah, I'm going to take it." And you can just bet his heart kind of goes into his feet right about now. Oh, man. But hang in there, Boaz. Not done yet. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." So the guy says, "Yeah, I'll take the land." And so Boaz goes, "Well, I need to mention also that you get Ruth in the package. She's part of the deal too. Because, you know, our relative, her husband died, and she's going to need you to take her as wife and raise up a child to this to the husband who had died." Verse 6, "And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.'" Once Boaz points out that Ruth is in this package, the guy changes his mind. Once he hears that he's going to have to, now we don't know why. All he says is, "It's going to ruin my inheritance." Perhaps he already has, you know, he's married and has children of his own, and things are already divvied up or settled, and they've got another child that's going to throw things off. We don't know. Maybe his wife just wouldn't go for this. I don't know. But there's whatever things it says here. He says, "I can't do this. It'll ruin my inheritance. It'll mess things up. I can't do it." So anyway, he passes on the opportunity. He says, "Boaz, you do it." Now, how do you think Boaz feels? I suspect his heart is back where it belongs, and he's feeling a whole lot better about the circumstances. Now, the idea of kinsman redeemer here, in this case, no, there is no rival, in a sense, someone else who steps before Jesus and has a right to redeem us. Any story or analogy or parable, you have to be careful. You can stretch it too far till it doesn't always fit in every detail. So don't leave here thinking like, "Well, I wonder who would have competed for Jesus and all." That's not what was going on. That's simply part of this story. But I think behind this story, it's important to see, though, is the love of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, for Ruth. There's only one who was able to pay the price for us. There was only one price written on our price tag, and that was the blood of Jesus. He's the only one who could do it, but he did do it. And he longed to do it. Just as Boaz wants to do it, the Lord has done that for us because of his great love for us. So make sure you see that part of it. Verse 7. "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Now, you saw that in the law, you were to take off your sandal. He wouldn't do it, that she could go spit in his face. Now, we don't see that take place here for whatever reason. There is a taking off of the sandal to show the exchanging of the deal here, that he's passing on his right to be the kinsman redeemer, that he's giving Boaz this, so he gives his sandal. But since there's a good outcome, there's no need to go around spitting on anybody here. And so we don't read about that. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi." So apparently there's a good parcel of land here, and he purchases this. "Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So there's an exchanging of the sandal, confirming now that the exercising of the right of kinsman redeemer is passed to Boaz. Boaz will redeem Ruth for himself. It's interesting, there is this blessing here in verse 11 and 12. The people are excited about this. Ruth had a good testimony in the community, and they're excited now. Boaz has now this wife, Ruth, and all. And the people, they're witnesses to this, and the elders and all, and they say, "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah." Naming there, of course, the two wives from whom the tribes of Israel had come from. "May you be as plentiful, maybe as fruitful as they." And then in verse 12, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Interesting reference there. Let me just real quickly remind us of that. Tamar, you remember, was a young woman who had married a guy named Er, who was one of Judah's sons. So Judah has a son named Er. He marries Tamar. The Lord, because is very wicked, the Lord kills Er. Well, because of this idea of kinsman redeemer, Tamar comes to Judah and says, "Please, let me marry one of the living brothers so that we can raise up a child and the name and the family inheritance and all will continue on." Judah promises to give her another one of his sons as husband. This is all back in Genesis 38, by the way. Judah promises this to Tamar, but Judah keeps prolonging it. He doesn't give this other son to her as he promises, and she's waiting and waiting. And he delays so long that it becomes obvious that he has no intention to give another son to Tamar. Maybe you remember the story. What does Tamar do? She goes out and she disguises herself as a prostitute. She basically sets up in such a way that she attracts and sleeps with her father-in-law. And she conceives a child by her father-in-law. Well, Judah doesn't recognize her. Later on, though, the word gets to Judah, "Hey, you know, your daughter-in-law, the one that had been married to your son who died, she's pregnant." Well, that really gets Judah mad. Obviously, she's been unfaithful. And so he goes to confront her until she's able to reveal she had kept some evidence. As Judah gets all mad at Tamar goes, "Well, Judah, you're the father," and produces evidence to show that that's the case. At that point, he breaks down and proclaims, "Tamar, you're more honorable than I am." He had not kept his word. Well, the child born from that whole experience, his name is Perez. And that's what's made reference here. "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." Let's consider these offspring. Verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Interesting. Ruth conceives a son. Remember, she is a Moabitess. She came here, she originally just committed to Ruth just because she recognized in Ruth the work of God. And when Naomi had originally told Ruth to stay back in Moab, you're not going to be able to probably get a husband here and all, she said, she'd left all behind, family and friends. She'd forsaken everything and said, "Wherever you go, Naomi, I want to go. Where you live, I'll live. Your God will be my God." She'd forsaken everything. When Naomi had gotten back into town, she even said, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter." Well, we see that was her conclusion at the time, but the game wasn't over yet. And now we see that rather than bitter, she is blessed, and she proclaims so. She sees that God has blessed her and given her an inheritance and all. And consider now what Ruth, this Gentile, this woman from a pagan country, consider now.